As you are able, I invite you to stand with me now for the hearing of the gospel lesson found in the fourth chapter of the Gospel of Mark. I will begin reading in the 35th verse. Mark chapter 4, verse 35. On that day, when evening had come, he, meaning Jesus, said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd behind, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. Other boats were with him. A great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that the boat was already being swamped. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him up and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" He woke up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." Then the wind ceased, and there was a dead calm. He said to them, "Why are you afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great awe and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" The gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Neil, my 23-year-old son, and I are having a friendly conversation about the merits of the HBO miniseries Game of Thrones. Now, if you are a Game of Thrones watcher, you may want to confess that at church. You may not. And if you are not, I'm not, by this introduction, recommending this show to you. It is violent. Very, very violent. That seems focused on the most cruel and debased human experiences and inclinations that you could ever imagine. Based on George R.R. Martin's books, it seems to celebrate the victory of the powerful over the weak. That characters who are naive or who have even a little bit of courage or nobility will get snuffed out. I one time heard a long time ago, why do people watch soap operas? I think today we may say, why do people watch TLC? And the theory was that if you look at something that is so terrible, it makes you feel better about your own experience and your own life. That soap operas have all these people with all these problems, and you watch and think, well, my problems aren't like that. They're not that bad. Even though some of us feel like we're living at times a soap opera-like experience. And perhaps we look at this medieval story of conquest and power and think, well, at least we're more advanced like that as a civilization. But are we really? My conversation with Neil is about the reality of life, that while it is true that oftentimes bad things happen to really good people, and that the powerful oftentimes do crush the weak, that there are other stories that are important for us to know and to listen to and to honor. As his father, my advice is very simple. That good habits and wiser decisions will lead to better consequences. It's not always a guarantee. You can do the right thing and still end up in a world of hurt, but by doing the right thing, you have a better possibility of having things turn out better for you. Perhaps it's still open-ended how that conversation will continue to go. But is it true that the hero, as it was a part of my childhood mythology, the one in the white hat will always come out on top. As I've reflected about the stories from today's lectionary, I realized I have 3 points in a poem. Really, 3 points. I had to find the poem. And I don't always do sermons that way. I think it can get tried and somewhat a little expected, but I do have 3 points, and so here we go. As we think about the story of David and Goliath and Jesus calming the storm and what we may gain for that in our lives in today's world. The first point. Sometimes you have to face your giants in order to conquer them. Sometimes you have to face your giants in order to conquer them. The story of David and Goliath is maybe the most classic of all stories of the underdog prospering. Little David, courageous, confident, goes up against this incredible giant. We don't know really how big 6 cubits is. By the most conservative estimates, it's a person 6 feet 9 inches tall or taller. And when the average height may have been 5 foot for a man, think of someone another foot and 9 inches over 5 foot, and you begin to see the contrast between big Goliath and the threat that he offered the Israelites encamped on the hill and looking over to have this giant come down and with 100 pounds of armament with might and strength shout at them that they are fleas according to his orientation and he will crush them if even they thought about trying to conquer his group, the Philistines. What a classic battle. And here comes David, a boy with no real armament because it would slow him down, and with a sling, a weapon, placed rightly with cunning and speed that falls the great giant. Malcolm Gladwell, the person who wrote the book Tipping Point, which most people read, has written another book called David and Goliath. It is a story about the way in which sometimes underdogs succeed. That it's not true that always in every story of humanity that the most powerful has always turned out on top. That there have been plenty of illustrations in society and human civilization in life where the most unlikely of candidate is the one who ultimately proves successful. That this idea that if you are strong and if you have the most power, you will then always become the most successful is not always true. And the David and Goliath story tells us at times that those things that we think are giants, that are inconquerable, are perhaps more ennobled in their strength by what power we give them in our imagination. Gladwell suggests that maybe one of the things going on with Goliath is that he was suffering from a medical condition called acromegaly. It is a benign tumor on the pituitary gland that causes an excess in the growth hormone. The tallest person on record, according to Guinness, Robert Watlow, was 8 feet 9 inches tall. Maybe you remember seeing the pictures of him. He suffered from acromegaly, this disease of the pituitary gland that caused him to be very tall, but out of that height, there became other medical conditions. Perhaps he wasn't very fast to move around. And Gladwell suggests that in 1 Samuel 17:44, verse 44, when Goliath says to David, "Come to me," that perhaps he was suffering from one of the conditions of this growth hormone, and that is the constricting of the nerves that lead to your eye, and maybe Goliath's eyesight wasn't very strong. That Goliath was relying upon someone to come close to him in combat because by his sheer size he could overcome them, but he wasn't ready for cunning little David to be running around heaving stones at his forehead. Not only could he not see David, he could not see the stone that eventually took his life. And the point simply is that those things that we imagine like the Israelites that are giants, that are impossible for us to conquer, may be more figments of our imagination as something we should just face and conquer than merely cowering back in our fear and saying it's purposeless, it's not going to work. That fear paralyzes us. Suggests that we cannot really do anything about the problems that are before us. Their problems are too big, they're too overwhelming, and therefore whatever I do is purposeless. The story of Goliath tells us sometimes we have to face our giant and stare our giant down. And who knows? That giant may topple over with our wit or faith or hope. The second point is that sometimes our giants are too big for us, but they're not too big for God. And that takes us to this New Testament story of Jesus calming the storm. Now, when you read Scripture, oftentimes I think we kind of put Scripture on this very high shelf of sacredness so that we may not hear Scripture for perhaps the wink that it's giving us. And as I read the story of Jesus calming the storm, I hear a lot of irony in this story, even humor, perhaps even sarcasm. So let's unpack it. Let's think about this story, which is a marvelous story. For Jesus tells his disciples, let's go to the other side. So Jesus is the one asking for the trip. Let's go to the other side. Now, when Jesus is away at sea, he finally has some respite from the crowds. There is a demand for him and his attention and what he provides and who he is. And oftentimes, Jesus asked to get into a boat because the crowds do not have access to him. And as we read the Gospel of Mark, we can tell that this has been a very long journey for Jesus. He's had a hard day, and he just needs some rest. And so he asked for the disciples, the salty fishermen that they are, to go for a boat ride. Only to find in the Sea of Galilee, which supposedly has storms come up in a moment, an incredible storm where even these fishermen are frightened to death. I mean, if you were going to be out at sea, wouldn't you want an experienced crew with you? Maybe part of the reason Jesus called fishermen to follow him was as much about the ability that they offered him for transportation and travel and respite than maybe this idea of being fishers of people. But nonetheless, here they are. And they are adrift at sea, and it's that kind of up and down where you're losing your cookies. And even the fishermen themselves seem to be white-knuckled at the wheel, scared for their very survival. And where's Jesus when all this is going on? He's asleep in the stern. You ready for the punchline? On the cushion. I mean, come on, Jesus. Don't you care that we are perishing? Have you ever heard a more ironic question in all of Scripture? I'm only the Savior of all humanity that will come and offer my life in sacrifice on a cross so that you may be forgiven of sins and that you may inherit the promise of eternal life. But by the way, do I really care that you're perishing? Jesus wakes, he comes, he commands, complete calm. Do we feel like Jesus is asleep in the stern, on the cushion, when we're living a Game of Thrones kind of existence? Perhaps. What is the greatest threat to our life? Well, it's death, obviously, right? I mean, there are giants that are bigger than us. Giants that will take us down. Just like Goliath fell, we also will one day fall. And there will be hopes and dreams that will come dashing. And that they will crumble before us. That we will lose people we love. That we will trust bodies that eventually will wear out and fail us. That we will have hopes for others and they will disappoint us. There will be giants that are bigger than us that will seem to get the best of us. But are they bigger than God? I love listening to the Apostle Paul, who also had tremendous struggles after the death and resurrection of Jesus, as he talks about the power of faith in the midst of death. In 2 Corinthians 5, Paul talks about this earthly tent that we inhabit that will one day wear out, but God's intention for us is a grand building that is eternal, that is solid, that is without faltering, that there is principalities and powers that are bigger than us, but they will not overwhelm us, they will not conquer us, because the Christ who gave himself for us will be with us in the midst of our trouble. With you, my heart has been broken this week. Prayer meeting. Just like a meeting like now. A person who comes to attend and is welcomed and is loved and is accepted by this Christian fellowship must visit the horror of this one pulling out a gun and start shooting away, watching pastor and friend and family member fall to blood and death at church. Is there anything more heart-wrenching? I think my heart truly, truly broke, if it shouldn't have broken before, at the Newtown, Connecticut shooting. Little children. Kindergarten. What kind of Game of Thrones sickness is this? It's not entertainment. It's not something we should just acquiesce to, just the way the world is. No. This is something far greater than that. I have to tell you a quick anecdote. I wasn't planning to say this, and I don't want it to sound too judgmental, but I really feel that perhaps this needs to be said. It happened last night. I was attending a wedding, not one that I was performing, but it was a kind of extended relationship. It was an outside wedding in Jessamine County. Perhaps you recognize yesterday was a day, if you were having an outside wedding, that you would be a little more nervous about that day proceeding. Only to find that the time of the wedding at 5:30, the sky opened up, the sun came out, it was a lovely evening, it was a lovely wedding, but the bride, who was a part of an evangelical Christian community, was overheard saying this, and again, I don't want to sound too judgmental, but I just, this somehow we need to be thinking about stuff, and the bride said this, and again, I excuse this for, it was her day, it was an important day, it was a grand day, it was a lovely day, it was important to her, but she said, Jesus opened up the skies and let me have a sunny wedding. And I didn't hear her say that, and if I had the courage to say what was on my mind, but when I heard that, I thought, let me get this right. And this is why I want to tell you. Jesus cannot stop a racist lunatic from shooting 9 people in a prayer meeting, but has time on his hands to open up the sky so that a person can have a sunny day for their wedding. Excuse me? Jesus, don't you have something better to do than that? I mean, why is it that we want to slap the label of Jesus on everything too often? Now, I think we ought to give God thanks for good things that happen in our life, but let's not begin to assume we know the intentionality of our Lord about the things that the Lord chooses to do for us and doesn't do for others. Let us confess that the Lord loves this whole world, and the first heart to break when any calamity occurs is our own Lord's, who dies for this world and loves this world and wants the best for it. And the first heart to break when you yourself fell against the giants and the storms that are against you is the Lord, who has given himself compassionately and lovingly and sacrificially for you. God wills good things for us, and let us thank God for the good things, even the insignificant things. But let us not for a moment assume that Jesus is asleep in the stern when calamities that are bigger than us occur. And so the third point. We may need to start getting upset about the giants that Jesus really got upset about. We may need to start getting upset about the giants that Jesus really got upset about. And I'll tell you what they were. They were prejudice. They were arrogance. They were oppression. They were injustice. Those are the things that Jesus concerned himself about. Jesus was not mad about the weather. That's trivial. But he was very concerned about whether or not we will treat each one person with respect and dignity. That's something he got very concerned about. If you look at the story, I don't think Jesus was mostly upset with the storm. He may have been upset with the disciples. Don't you know our destiny is not to perish here at sea? God has something more in store for us than that. So let us not get caught up in the trivialities. Let us move forward. Even through the storms and through the difficulties and through the trials and through the frustrations and through the insurmountable odds, so that we might be God's people doing God's work. William Sloan Coffin once said, "To lessen our anger at the structures of power is to lower our love for the victims of power." To lessen our anger at the structures of power is to lower our love at the victims of power. And so perhaps from this new shooting, we might say, no longer am I sad, I'm actually mad. And I want to do something about it. If I know someone that threatens to harm others, I will report that person. And I'm willing to call somebody and say, really, is the Wild West the way we want to live our society? Why is it? And I'll need to stop here in a minute because we got to get to the poem, but why is it that the states and places that have the least gun control are the places that have the most handgun casualties? It's true. Look it up. And the converse is true. The places that have the most restrictive gun laws are the places that have the least amount of these kinds of things that happen. Why is that hard for us to figure out? I don't know, but it seems to be a political hot potato that so many people don't want to touch. How many churchgoers, children, kindergartners must be affected? Now, statistically, it's more likely that you're going to die from a bee sting than from a shark attack. An accidental handgun death is much higher than mass shootings, but my gosh, are we really that much in love with the firearm and the power it brings to us that we can't rein some of this in? There are giants, there are storms, there are things that are beyond us, but perhaps there's also a better way. Tennessee Williams is the source for my poem. My feet took a walk in heavily grass all day while the sky shone clear as glass. My feet took a walk in heavenly grass all night while the lonesome stars rolled past. Then my feet came down to walk on earth and my mother cried when she gave me birth. Now my feet walk far, and my feet walk fast, but they still got an itch for heavenly grass. They still have an itch for heavenly grass. We tread upon this world at times as if the sea beneath our feet is changing, but we itch for a grander hope and a better day. And we live into a story where the underdog will win.